Good morning. I'm using my dad's Bible this morning because it has bigger print. And my bookmark is a bulletin from December 2000. So I was really doing some reminiscing this morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 25, which is the end of the chapter. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Thank you, Vic. Well, pretty appropriate to sing How Sweet It Is to Hold a Newborn Baby, given what is here this morning. And the rest of the verse is just so good, that something about an uncertain future, we can face it, and that child can face it because Jesus lives. Well, in the passage that Vic read, we had a verse that I mentioned last week, and it's verse 16. And it says to us, live as people who are free. Well, freedom as it is wished for by Canadians generally is to be able to do what one wants to do, to live out one's dreams, to not have other people tell you what to do, to be free of worry. If in becoming Christians, Jesus Christ gives us freedom, and if we are expected to be free, what does this mean, especially when we feel our actual circumstances to be such a constraint on what we would rather be doing? So we can list off things that keep us from being free, free in the way that we want to be. Well, what we have in this passage is Peter taking on a situation that was common in the early church, and that is when a bondservant in a Roman household became a Christian. And how can Peter conceivably think or say to this bondservant to live as someone who is free? I use the word bondservant because the bondservant is not quite the slave that we imagine with heavy chains on them and out in the field. The bondservant, if you were to actually see the person, would be well-dressed, as befitting the Roman home that they were a part of. And the master had a good motivation for feeding this person and have them keep up the dignity of the household. But on the other hand, they weren't a servant in the way that we might think of today, because they really were bonded to the master above them. They had no rights outside of what the master decided for the servant. And if the master decided to beat that bondservant or even kill the bondservant, there was no legal implications for the master. He could just do that if he wanted to. So I like the word bondservant. It's not quite servant because it's more enslaving than that. And it's not quite slave because it's more servant than that. Well, even if, so here he is instructed to be free. And even if he was to run from his household, there is nowhere that in the Roman society that bondservant could go to. He could not set up his own household. They would chase him back to his original master. I am told that if a slave did run from a bad master, then ordinarily he would take up roadside brigandage. That is, he would prey on travelers and rob them. And that's the only way that he could make a living, so to speak. But that was not turned to be very often because the penalty for brigandage in the Roman Empire was crucifixion. So generally, the bondservant stays in his household under the master. And yet again, Peter says to him, to the bondservant, you must live as someone who is free. What Peter says to that bondservant is that what you must do is still set by the terms of the master. And we have that in verse 18. It says there, be subject to your master. So what the master tells you to do, you must still do. But how you do your work and for whom you do it, that as a Christian changes. In that change, there can be real freedom, even for a Christian in a household as a bondservant. How the work is to be done is that it is to be done really well. He is to do his very best for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. So that how the master treats the bondservant, whether he is kind to him or harsh, is irrelevant to the quality of work that the bondservant must do. Now, Roman households had gardens in the middle of them, and so one of the tasks that a servant had to do was take care of the garden. And I read that there were mostly roses, cypress, rosemary, and mulberry trees in the middle of the Roman household. And it was the bondservant's task to take care of the garden because the master would tell him. So that's the terms that he has to do it. But now he does the best that he can as a gardener, not for his human master's sake, but because he has a new Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it the best that he can. And this is a theme that is in other places of the New Testament, Colossians 3:23, says, oh, back up. I must have the wrong references here. This is Colossians 3:23. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so there is the instruction that wherever we are to do our very best because the Lord is watching and we want to do our best for him, no matter the station in life that you are. Well, won't the master be upset if he discovers that his servant has changed masters, that the servant is no longer working for the human master, but that he's working for the Lord? Well, he might be upset about it. But because the bondservant is now doing his best, then he, of course, becomes someone that the master has a hard time complaining about. He's the servant that he most relies upon. He's the servant that's doing better than all the other servants. So then how can you get upset about him? Next slide. And this is actually 1 Peter 2:15. It is God's will. This is a remarkable verse. It is God's will that by doing good, you might cure the ignorance of the fools who think you're a danger to society. And so here it is, the bondservant is set up as the teacher. He's going to teach his master about how it should really go. And the master thinks he's a danger to society because he's no longer calling his human master his master. He's calling the Lord his master. And so the human master thinks, well, he's just going to do whatever he wants, and the household is going to fall apart. But the bondservant is now going to teach his human master that that's not what happens when you serve the Lord. Things actually get better for everyone, for the master, for me, for everybody in the household, because the bondservant now works heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And so he's going to teach his master that when you follow God and do his will, things get better for everybody. I remember in the 90s watching a, it was probably a VHS video in the 90s, of Bruce Wilkinson, who was a Christian leader and head of Walk Through the Bible. And he told a remarkable story that in the 90s, the Soviet Union had broken up. And the new Russian government leaders went and asked Christian leaders from the West to come and visit them in Moscow. And Bruce Wilkinson was one of these men who went to Moscow to talk to Russian government leaders. And the Russian government leaders said to these Christian leaders from the West, said to them, our problem in Russia is not a political problem. It is a moral problem. Things have so fallen apart morally that what we most need is a moral renewal. And here's what we see. Even though we have persecuted the Christians for the last several decades, trying to wipe them out, in the end, they have obviously become our very best citizens. So what we need is more Christians. And this was the project that was given to Bruce Wilkinson and others. They called it Co-Mission, in order to bring about the moral renewal of Russia, because they recognized that their Christians were their best citizens. So it was that the Christians who had been persecuted taught their leaders what it means to follow Jesus, and it is better for everybody. Well, and what if the master is harsh? Well, that is when one's freedom, one's change of masters to the Lord Jesus Christ is most evident. That's what we see here. You who are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. Because if you're treated badly for good behavior, and continue in spite of it to be a good servant, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For what is the only reason that a servant would be good to a bad master? The only reason is because he is trying to serve the Lord and not the human master. And there it is, as clear as can be, who the servant has given his life for and to. God is especially pleased with the good servant who does good under the bad master. Such a servant is obviously, and this is from Galatians 6:8, sowing to the Spirit. And God has promised that the one who sows to the Holy Spirit will reap life and peace. Not because this is a law of the world. In fact, the world loves to take from good people the good things that they've done and keep it for themselves. But this is to mock God, and God is not mocked. And when he sees the good servant doing well under the bad master, this is precious to God. It is gracious to him. And his promise is that that servant will reap life, because it is his will, because God takes care of his own. Well, if we think at this point that Peter is unreasonable to expect bondservants to behave in this way, I mean, just to say that's crazy, that a bondservant would continue to do good even if he is beaten, for example. Peter sets out before those servants and before all of us that someone has already gone before and done this for us. And it is to keep our eyes on that one who has gone before, which helps us to do right in the circumstances where we are. Verse 21 and 23 says, this is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done, and also know how to do it step by step. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things straight. And of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ. He has already done it. And that gives us permission to do it ourselves. Well, I write here, thank goodness that in our country, we no longer have to consider being slaves or even bond servants. Nor must we feel that fear that we go through, the agony that Jesus Christ did when he set the example for us, the agony that Jesus experienced leading up to his death. Well, then I ask, why is it then that we Canadians behave as if we are continuously under threat? We expend so much energy trying to prove that I am right and you are wrong, to ensure that things are fair, that you are not getting more than me, and so on and so on. In spite of the fact that we live perhaps in the most safe and prosperous country that has ever been, how can it be that we instantly get up in arms whenever we feel that we are the slightest threatened? Well, I remember the wake-up call I got as a young man learning how to be a leader when I was director of summer camps at Dauphin Bible Camp. And I got the bright idea of paying attention to campers who were showing good leadership ability and then inviting them back in the last week of camp in order to be a young leader in a cabin. So I thought of a couple of kids that I thought would do a great job of this, and contacted them, and I was pretty pleased with myself, and I thought, hey, people will be pretty happy with me because I came up with this good plan. Well, I pick up the phone, and it's a mom who's upset because I didn't choose her son. And I thought, you know, just a week ago, this plan didn't even exist. She had no idea I was even going to do this. And if I hadn't done it, she would have been totally content because it didn't even cross anybody's mind. But as soon as the thing exists, people are so sensitive that it be fair to them that they get what they think they deserve to. Yes, life's hard lessons. And Jesus, though, was content to let God set things straight. And we need to practice a much bigger dose of that than we ordinarily do. In the ESV, it says, Jesus entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. We do not judge very justly. In fact, what we do is we judge selfishly. It's never someone else's rights that we are most interested in. It's only in my rights that we are interested in. And that kind of energy expended in trying to get things fair steals our freedom. We can't be free. And it's a dangerous thing to indulge in, because Jesus said that, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I take this to mean that if person A over here accuses person B of hurting person A, and what always comes next is person A tries to find a way to put person B down, then this draws the interest of God to the situation. Not to what person B has done, but whether person A is the perfect person that they're kind of claiming to be. And God, and because the Bible says that all have sinned, God will find something wrong with person A, and God judges justly, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so it's just better to stay out of that whole game, which gets us all so upset and worried and anxious, and let God be the one who judges justly. There is only one way forward which delivers to us our freedom and avoids the wrath of God, which we deserve, and that is to follow the way of Jesus, who was content to let God set things right. That's verse 23 in our passage. Well, I was hunting for some modern examples of people who I admire because they practice freedom. And I came up with a couple of them, and I like it because they are so opposite in personality to each other and the station in life that they are in, and yet both of them practice in a wonderful way freedom. The first is William Lane Craig, whose podcast I like to listen to on long trips. And you may be surprised that I picked him when you learn that he is most famous for debating atheists. He is good at it. And you know that phenomenon that occurs when somebody says something that challenges you, and you kind of mumble an answer, and it sounds really dumb to you too. And then an hour later, you're thinking about it, and you say, oh, that's what I should have said in this situation, but it's always way too late. Well, this never happens to William Lane Craig. He always knows what to say right in the moment, and he does it under the lights and in front of hundreds of people and in front of a camera. And you may think that this would make a man arrogant and cocky, but that's the surprising thing. It seems to have made him so comfortable with what he can do that he is never threatened in these very threatening situations. And not being threatened, he just is remarkably humble, and I just find him remarkably free. I've never observed him to be threatened, which is surely where I would go in the situations where he places himself. He just seems to have such confidence that ordinary Christianity makes such good sense. And because it makes good sense, it can be said so, and he's going to say it so. He has no anxiety that the atheist is going to set some sort of trap for him that he can't answer. And he doesn't think that he needs to do it to the atheist. He just explains things clearly. He never has to trick the atheist or set up impossible predicaments or mock him or call him names or raise his voice or interrupt. He's fun to listen to. This allows him to be generous and complimentary to the people he must debate. When he is describing the debates he's a part of, he takes a long time just to describe all the good things about the person he's talking to, the accomplishments that they've made, their good qualities. And I really believe that he has befriended many of them. There was a debate in which the atheist was answering a question from the floor. And though it was a podcast, so I couldn't see him, the way he was answering, you just imagine that he's in shorts and sandals and has a nice beard. And he was answering. But the question was a good one, and he was really making a hash of it. So he was trying the postmodern style, coming at it from different directions. And it was the kind of answer, you know, where he's saying, I was at Starbucks drinking a latte, and I saw a newspaper, and the picture reminded me of my dog, and the dog is this. And then he'd try it from a different angle, and he was, you could tell he was kind of realizing that he was making a big mess of this thing. And you could just feel that the sweat was probably coming on his forehead. So finally he stopped. And then another student from the floor asked a really devastating, challenging question based on what just got said, kind of in the spirit of, if that is what you mean, then how can you, and at this point William Lane Craig jumped in and he said, but that's not what he meant at all. And then in kind of 10 sentences gave 10 times more clearly and understandably the atheist position, what he was trying to say. And he said, it doesn't help us if we are assuming false premises and bringing to wrong conclusions. We have to hear what the person says and deal with that. And then the atheist said, amen, brother. I think it was another debate that William Lane Craig won, but not because he destroyed his opponent, but because he was just so winning. His organization is called Reasonable Faith. I listen to it because I always come away with renewed confidence in this Christianity that I am a part of. Not because William Lane Craig wins debates, though I think he wins most of them, but just because of his easy, confident, non-threatening manner, I come away with it just with my shoulders a little higher and my chin a little higher, and I feel, yes, I can do that too. I can't be a debater of atheists, but in the station where I am, I can live that kind of freedom. Because Jesus Christ, because he lives. Well, here's another example of a free Christian I know. Radically different in station from William Lane Craig, but practicing the same kind of freedom in the spirit. A couple of years ago, I took Tommy and Jill to basketball camp out in Pambrin, Saskatchewan. While they were at the camp, I stayed with friends who were on staff at the Bible school. They said, We are so happy to have you in our home, but you need to know that at a certain point, for about 3 days, the husband's family is coming into Pameron for a great big family reunion, and we're going to be gone for those days. I said, that's fine. All I want to do is have a good book in the library and drink coffee for uninterrupted hours. That's what I want to do. Okay. So I came to the family reunion, and the wife, the mom, was making a meal in the kitchen, and I said, oh, so you're in charge of the first meal for the family reunion. And she said to me, actually, I volunteered to make all the meals, and I am fine with it. So there was just a little bit of edge in there, and I knew that I shouldn't be, you know, oh, that's unfair. You should make everybody else so they can do that. No, she just wanted me to know that this is what she wanted to do. And because I know in our own church that there are people who serve because they love the people they serve and because they're good at it, I know what that's about. This is freedom in the spirit and to be respected and admired. So she and her husband collected these big pans of food, and it smelled really good. They walked out the door and off to the local hall for the reunion. And I turned around and I saw that the kitchen was just piled with dirty dishes. And I thought to myself, well, if she can freely make meals for the whole family reunion and it's not even her side of the family, perhaps I should freely do the dishes. So for the next 3 days, I did a lot of dishes. And every time they would leave, she would say, you don't have to do the dishes. And I say, I know. But that's freedom. And she would have no interest in listening to William Lane Craig debate atheists. But it is the same spirit of freedom in both of them. In our own church, I can think of someone who has volunteered to serve, and explicitly so, not merely just to do her part in the church, but because she really loves the person, people that she is serving. That's why she does it. And I can think of our tech ministry, which is unique in that the better that they do it, and with the greater excellence, the less we notice. And they like it that way. And I can think of someone here who is gifted in diffusing tense situations with gracious speech. I've just seen it again and again, a circle, and it just gets a little bit tense. And she says something so that everybody feels heard, and we go on. Remarkable gift, a gift to us. I can think of three people here who are in their 50s, who are not at all threatened by those very odd, strange creatures called teenagers, and who in return those teenagers love and trust in return. I could go on and on. And these are the examples of freedom that Peter wants Christians to be when he says to us, live as people who are free. Verse 23 says that Christ suffered for you. I'm going to invite the deacons up and we are going to have communion together and they can just get it ready to go while I talk a little bit more here. Verse 23 says that Christ suffered for you. And because this follows the story of the master and the bondservant, when it says that Christ suffered for you, he takes the role of the bondservant in that household, and we are the masters. And we, in our sin, cause hurt, and Jesus takes it on himself. Our sin, the hurt of our sin, goes into Jesus' body and it breaks it and causes him to spill his blood. But because it breaks his body and spills his blood, the hurt of sin is done and the sin is done. It's done. And that's why we love Jesus so much that he died on the cross for us, to take of the hurt of his sin on himself so that it is no more. And then Peter goes on to say that he is leaving us an example that we might follow in his steps. so that we also as Christians are taking the hurt around us and we are not turning it into more hurt, but it is done in us so that we might live freely. That makes communion so important. We have to do this as a reminder to ourselves of what Jesus did for us so that we are shaped in the right way, not people who insist on things being fair and that we get what we deserve, but that we can be free by leaving it to God who judges justly. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and after having given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body that is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dear Jesus, we are so thankful that you took our sin upon yourself, and though it broke your body, you forgave us, and we are healed. In your name we pray, amen. Let us eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, we are also so thankful that you shed your blood for us, that we might be clean, and it cleans us. And Lord, just as you freely loved us, so it is that we should freely love one another and give us the courage and love for one another to do this. We are so thankful for your great gift to us. Amen. Let us drink together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.